And we need God's help. We need a lot of it. There's no formula here, so I know I have some. We heard it in the prayers already today. We have an intercessor on high, but we need intercessors right in the room while we're sharing the Word of God. It's a key to the success of the Word of God being released and really what's the burden on God's heart. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, we are so grateful that you call us your own. We just want to tell you what a privilege this is. We know it's of no merit of our own whatsoever. It's all to do because you've called us, Lord, and we're so thankful for this. Now, Lord Jesus, we're asking very specifically this morning that you would open our eyes and our ears, our heart, our mind, our spirit to you, that we would see you and that we would follow you, Lord, that there'd be a response. So, Lord, we're asking for your help in every way, in Jesus' name. So we're going to continue on our series on faith, and that finds us right now in the book of Joshua. Yet, I want to remind us by way of review. Boy, and I wish I could do a review like Ed Miller could do a review. But the Lord really blessed him with ability over many years. It didn't come by osmosis. Didn't come through much travail, you guys, in the Word of God. But he has definitely a special gift to do that. But I'll do a little bit by the way of review. We said that our key verse in this series on faith is when Jesus was talking about answering prayer and how he answers prayer of his beloved based on the fact of one fact that we're his own and that we are his beloved. So he asks after he explains this to the disciples. He says, though, but when I come back, will I find you, brothers and sisters, walking by faith, an act of living, real faith, not a saving faith. That's part of our faith, but living by this saving faith. And we know, and there's many verses on faith, but one of them is we know without faith it is what?
Impossible.
Let's just at least admit it. Okay, we try. I mean, I think in a certain way I wake up every morning and try a little bit. The Lord knocks me down to size quickly, and then you realize it's only by faith that we can walk and have any walk that's pleasing to God. And that our faith is always in Christ, we know that. It's not in ourselves. We don't preach some kind of gospel where, you know, our faith is in our circumstances or what we can do or can't do. And again, just that reminding ourselves of why God loves us. We went over this in the Friday night Bible study. And of course, the answer is because he first loved us, you know, is the reason. But John 16:27 says this, "For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." It's the simplicity. There's no... Let's just put it this way. There's nothing we earn in it, of course. It's just our simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us standing with God. So that brings us to the book of Joshua. And in the book of Joshua, we know that that land that the Israelites are going to go into possess is a picture of the Lord himself. And we would say that the New Testament equivalent of the book of Joshua would be Ephesians. And one of the key verses right in the beginning is that everywhere that your foot shall trod, I shall give to you in this land. And it speaks of our faith in action and taking possession of that faith in Christ. We read that verse 8:28. In fact, we had a good Bible study on Friday night, Romans 8:28, where it said God works together for good for all those who love God and are called according to his purpose, is it? I'm trying to remember exactly. So God works all things. So everywhere we go in life, whether the enemy's done something to us, whether our flesh has got a hold of us, whether it's the middle of God's will and it's a time of rejoicing, God is working all things to get us into that land, to be transformed into the image of his son. So This is where we're starting off, again, by way of review. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 3 of Joshua. It says this. Now, this is after Moses had died, and the Lord showed up to Joshua. He says, "Now, therefore," starting verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses." Now, here it is, right in the beginning, and we've said about faith again. And faith, you know, this is wonderful. This is wonderful about your group. This is not a new believers group for the most part, although, maybe we need that at times. But we know that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But we have to be intentional and specific about it. Here is the word that's coming. Now, what is it? It's in the beginning. It's something that God has promised to his people. But it's going to take faith to come to the realization of what God has spoken. Just because God has spoken and it is true, but it's going to take us to see something. And hopefully today, before we're done, we'll see what it's going to take. But you see, God is reminding Joshua the promise. This promise has been given already, and we could go back, but we don't have time. And it's been given in many different places. God can make this happen. God will bring this to happen. God will use all things that have happened in our lives and will work them out as we walk through life, this Christian life. But here in verse 5 and 6, again, let's look at this. It says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." And we know that's a promise that the Lord's given to every believer very specifically to make it through this life. If we didn't have the Lord, what hope would we have? Absolute, thank you. We'd have none. No ability. If he left us, so sometimes when things are going good, he's with us. Then things are going bad, he just leaves us. We know that's not true. He carries us is more the way it is, especially when things aren't going well. So I will never leave you or forsake you. So another thing I just want to go to first before we go to the main part of our message today is verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe it to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So we see that for all of us, not just Joshua here as a type, but all of God's people are meant to live by the book. In the early church, what were they called? They're called the people of the book. And we need to be people that are people of the book. Nothing will protect us in this world that we're going to get into more than knowing the Word of God from start to finish, not just gleanings in it, but to know the Word of God. This is God's grace in our lives. There's another promise that's been given to Joshua and has been given to us, to every one of us. And if we're floundering, we often flounder, right? But we're not honest if we're not saying we don't flounder from time to time. We usually are struggling and seeing the Lord and the Lord speaking to us through his word and through his people. We need to get back to the book. We need to ask the Lord to help us. Open our eyes. "Lord, you've promised this to me. You promised to reveal yourself through the word to me. So I'm standing on what you've promised me." This is very important, which we're going to see as we go on today, I hope. And so this needs to be a central part of our life. And thank goodness it is. You know what? This is a great protection to us. and not to ridicule certain places, but there are places where they don't even study the Bible. You know that? There's not Bible studies during the week. We have four or five Bible studies by God's grace. This is a protection to us so that we're not eaten alive. And I told this story just to somebody. I don't know if it was Lou or somebody else. I can't even remember. That's old age. Okay? Because it was just last week I told somebody this story. But I kind of, after I became a Christian, I moved to Hawaii. I got into a Bible study. We went through the Word of God. This was, you've heard it before, it was a surfer's Bible study. It was all about surfing. It was all about the Bible. And it was pretty cool, I have to admit. It was alive. It was, well, what can I say? It was electric with the Holy Spirit. It is, like it is in here so often. The Lord speaking, organically moving through a group of people. And I got so into the Word, I couldn't believe it. I was beyond belief as we went through the Bible. And for 2 years, we went through the Bible every Friday night. And maybe even twice a week we went through it. And there was a group of about 10 of us. Now, I'll tell you something. Of those 10, the highest group of them are all ministers around the country right now. But what I'm saying is this about the Word of God. I couldn't find a place I found a home with because I was spoiled until I came here. I have to be honest. I sat in a Bible study and I felt, this is just like what I've been going through before. You know, it was home, so to speak. And this is a protection to us as we go together through the Word of God, verse by verse. But, and we're still through the review, okay? But what we're saying here, though, too, is there's a natural tendency. We all know it. We all feel it. The natural tendency is we want to settle down like the other two tribes on the other side of the Jordan. Because we know what faces us if we're going to walk with Christ. The minute we go across that river, there's going to be enemies on every side. So there's a natural tendency. But we said before, beyond any shadow of a doubt, and the retirees here can attest to that, that there's no retirement for the Christian. The battle rages to the very end. So, and thank God it does. And that we said last time too, that every single person entered the promised land by faith. That faith that started them on the Christian life was going to be the faith that led them into the promised land. It's never the same. Never different, I should say, for the people of God. And this picture of, you know, we could argue whether it's 1.5 million or 2.5 million people standing there on the other side of the Jordan facing an impossible obstacle to get across. But God did it. And it's a picture of the entire church, every one of us, the church of God, everyone getting across, and the Lord's not going to, is patient with us. But as that Jordan was descending, and it's called the Descender, and we know about the Dead Sea, right, where the Jericho was just barely up from the Dead Sea. What is the Dead Sea known for? Salt is one thing, but what else? Oh, okay. Yeah, okay, there you go. Okay. That's good. But it's also known as the lowest place on earth. Did you know that? It is. And the river is quite steep. I read it somewhere. I think they said there's a series, it said at least 11 waterfalls, the cascade coming down there. And it's dammed now, of course. It's not the same way it was back then. But it was descending, and we know that through this time it was overflowing its banks. It was impossible for the people of God to get across this in a natural sense. And I love what F.B. Meyer said about this section. He said that we never reach the promised land by resolutions, pledges, or resolve. And he says the new life is as powerless as the old life to cross that river. I love that. And we went over last time also about how Joshua said the Lord's going to do wonders amongst you, so sanctify yourselves today. So that's where we are. There's the end of my review and into what will be our message today, Lord willing. Pray as we go, as we said. We're back in chapter 3. I plan to have at least two more messages, Lord willing, in chapter 3, because there's so much. It's pregnant with meaning for us. And there's so many things that I feel, go back multiple times to have an even adequate description of what's going on here in the pictures. So here it is, chapter 3, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove. Now, that just stuck with me right away. They set out from the acacia grove. Let's go back to Numbers, two books back, Numbers chapter 25. Be praying, because some of these things are hard to talk about. Now Israel remained in the acacia grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the woman of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Now I encourage you, we don't have time, but I encourage you to read the rest of the story, because there's a lot to this story. But I will say, by the way of summary, is what the men of Moab couldn't do, the women could do. And unfortunately, Balaam, if we go back and look at the whole story, we know the whole story, how he set out to curse the Lord's people, and he actually ended up blessing them, but he still, and this is why I believe he ended up dead, is he still gave counsel. He gave wise counsel, really, from a worldly perspective. He gave counsel in a way to affect the Lord's people, to put a wedge between them and the Lord. So these people were trapped, as it were, in sexual immorality and Baal worship. And I think that was the real problem, was their worship of Baal here. And what I'd like us to do just real quickly is think about what Baal worship was. Now, Baal was a so-called god. That's, of course, not a god at all. But there's demons behind these gods. And Baal was half bull, as I understand, half man. And ritualistic Baal worship looks something like this. And I'll be careful here with the words, because they, you know, if this is adults only crew, I could be a little more specific, but I won't be. But the adults would gather around the altar of Baal. Infants would be sacrificed to Baal. Amidst this, men and women would engage in immorality. Not just men and women, men and men, women and women. And this all was around the so-called, think of this, it's around the so-called, asking the Lord for words here, along that they're appealing to the God, the goddess of the earth, the God of the earth for rain and fertility. Under the pretense of good, somehow, right? Under the fertility of Mother Earth, so to speak. And what would be the consequences of this? Of course, unwanted pregnancies. No problem. What do? You come back again? If you don't want a child, you could throw it in the fire. Sacrifice it to Baal. Now, does that seem familiar? I know I'm bringing up Paul over the fellowship now, but I just want us to contemplate what's going on, how serious it is. Do we see the similarities to today? Abortion or child sacrifice is called reproductive freedom or a woman's choice. Sexual immorality of every sort is being accepted today. And children are being exposed to it in ages like never before. Like never before. I won't even read the statistic. It's so horrifying of the age that children are getting exposed to this kind of garbage. Big part of it is smartphones, they call them, right? I think we should maybe call them dumb phones. The reason I think, you know, why I'm blanking all this. Oh, Steve Jobs. Jobs, okay, was the founder of Apple, right? When the iPad came out, and you can look it up yourself, so you can make sure I'm not telling some tall story, but when the iPad came up, they said, how much do you allow your children to use the iPad? His children at the time were 13 and 15, his youngest children. You might know the story, you do. You know what he said? Not at all. I won't let him on it. I know the dangers that are on that thing. So here he was, you know, and he made quite a fortune off of that thing. It would be an understatement. I think Apple, if not the biggest company, is definitely one of the biggest companies in the world right now, right? Top 10 at least?
Top five.
So, there's a brother I respect in the San Diego area. He said, at a Christian school, and this is not meant to shock, but it's meant for us to be able to know how to pray in a world that has so gone astray. He said that at a Christian school where he was a counselor, he said 90% of the kids were involved in not texting, but the other word that goes along with it, I'll just say. Okay? He said 90% of the kids at the Christian school, I have no reason to not believe him that he's not telling the truth. So we've got a cult of promiscuity going on in the earth under the guise of sexual choice, under the guise of a woman's choice, and under the guise of Mother Earth being more important than some of the most important things. Now, I could mention something that was in the news this week that just detests me about an animal, but I don't want to offend anybody here. But animals become more important than people. And dare you stand in the way of somebody that has a, you know, an idea of this. But immorality is filling the earth in America too, unfortunately, and it's sliding quickly. But that's not what I'm really talking about. Not trying to pronounce condemnation on the world itself, but really the influence that the world has on us. The church. And we have a little bit of guilt by association. We need to ask the Lord for mercy to get away from these things because they're everywhere. They permeate our lives and they're strong delusions. So, God has called us to be separate from the world, to get out from this world, to be a part of it, but not in it, sort of speak. And there's another spot in reading this story. God eventually says, you know what, people of God, go out and attack the Midianites. You know, kind of like attack them because they seduced you in this way. So there's action that needs to be taken to our faith. Another one that, and I'm alluding to, you can look at it, but where it says Saul hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord. There's an action that needs to be taken by the people of God. Here, even in this room, me first, always for the preacher first, and then all of us, we have to take action sometimes against these things that stand in the way of God's testimony, and they will. Now, there's another reason I want to talk about the acacia grove, but there's a reason why God took his people to the acacia grove to be this, I believe, to be the staging ground for them to go in to the land. There was no accident. I don't believe there's any accidents with God. And it's this. God shows us many times that our point of greatest failures are the ground of the cross, to follow him. It was just pretty much the message today. And it's definitely not the ground of our righteousness that we're moving into this promised land. A familiar verse we'll read quickly is beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 9, which says this. Hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go in and dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of the Anakim, whom you know and of whom you have heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? Therefore, understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and bring them down before you. So shall he drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said to you. Do not think in your heart, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. So there's the proof of what we just said. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart that you're going to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out before you, that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers. There it is again, the promise coming to the forefront, the promise of God greater than all. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there understand that the Lord your God has not given you the land to possess because of your righteousness, because you are a stiff-necked people. Wow. Now, I've come to find about my nature and my willpower, I'm just as stiff-necked as these people. I'm just as wicked in different ways, maybe not as some of the ways of this Baal worship and stuff, but just as stiff-necked is the people that are getting driven out. So I think and this comes back to the conference ministry of Joseph, really, when it's coming back to the Acacia Grove. It's only after the failures of the desert, the failures at the Acacia Grove, that we're really ready in a sense to follow the ark. We're ready to allow Jesus to serve us. I thought in a certain way, and I've talked to some brothers that agreed with this and sisters, I thought it was kind of a watershed moment for us at the conference, that the Lord is serving us. The Lord is using all things for his glory. He's redeeming all things and bringing us into the land. So we know it's all of his grace and mercy to follow him. The Lord has been merciful to us. Very merciful to us, to bring us to the Jordan where we are now. So let's go back to chapter 3 of Joshua. Chapter 3, verse 3. Says this, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priest, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. There shall be a space between you of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. But I love that. So we're supposed to see the ark. We're supposed to follow the ark. And we haven't been that way before. Now, that struck me a little bit. Something about Jesus. That he is both settling and unsettling. That's my testimony of walking the Christian life. Settling because we know that with the death and resurrection of Christ, he settled the issue. We have a rest, and it always comes back to that. Thank God we can rest on that cornerstone of our faith. And that our debt is paid in full. Also settled because we know that his first word to us after the resurrection is peace to you. We have peace by the death of the Lord Jesus at the cross. But unsettling is because when we go into the land, and if we're honest, we're willing to follow him, there's enemies on every side. And we don't know where he's leading us. That's a little bit scary. Who here would Raise your hand. I'm going to ask, I guess, to raise a hand. Who thinks following the Lord can be a little scary sometimes? Why? Because we don't know where we're going. He knows where. He's the way, the truth, the light. If we walk in him, we're not walking in darkness. But it's still a little bit scary all the same, right? They were going over there and they saw that city that was walled. We just read out of Deuteronomy chapter 9. We saw how impossible it was. And that's kind of what we're facing. Impossible things on every side. But here's the other unsettling thing, I think. I didn't even realize this when I first became a Christian. I doubt many of us did, although maybe some did. That our whole identity is hid with Christ. And it has to be sought after. This is a picture of the land possessing more of Christ. Settling in that we know the end of the story. Isn't it nice to know that? Have you ever read a book and you just can't take it and you just go to the very end of the book and you read it? I'm one of those guys. Sometimes I can't stand it. But you know what? We know the end of the story. So that's very settling. And I find that the things that are settling in Christ are far greater, right? Far greater than anything that's unsettling. Those are passing afflictions, sort of speak. These are troubles on every side. We don't know where they're going to come from, but nothing that the Lord's not able to deal with, especially as we're in the Word of God and we're with God's people in fellowship. We get out by ourselves, they are insurmountable. See, because everywhere that our foot will trod, God is with us and given us that territory. See the picture? He's with us ever. He's with us always, even at the end of the age. And he's working all things for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Well, somebody asked a good question, I thought, on Friday night. What's good? I thought it was a very good question. Well, I think God's working all things to transform us into the image of his Son. I don't know how he does it. We don't know how he does it. We sense it. We can go back. I can almost tell you right now, we're going to have a testimony meeting. We should be thinking about that. Think back 10 years ago, 20 years ago in your life, and the Lord's mercy that he's shown towards us. In the grace he's shown and how he's brought us through. But I want to focus specifically on what the Lord is saying here. When you see the ark, go for it. That's what it says. Go after it. And you must follow it because you haven't been that way before. You know, I think one of the scariest things that we can do as a Christian is be a know-it-all. Right? Because we don't know it all. The Lord knows it all, but he reveals things to us not sometimes slowly. He didn't say to the children of Israel, now when you come to the river, look at the banks and see that it's overflowing. Look behind you and see that there's 2.5 million people and figure out how you're going to get across. And then go running back in the other way, right? That's what they would have done naturally. But no, when you see the ark, go after it. Don't delay. And this is the key. This is why we get together. This is why we pray. This is why we study God's word. If we see God, we need to go after him and take the advantages he gives us. And he gives us so many advantages. Now, this principle is of such importance, I think it can't be overemphasized, is that we see the ark, that ark being the Lord Jesus, and we go and we follow after the ark. The Lord was very clear in this. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus was walking along, and he saw a man, and he said to the man, follow me. And the guy said, I'll follow you, but first go let me... Now you can understand, put it in context. This man's in grief. He just lost his father. He was planning for the funeral of his father. Now the Lord, that harsh person that he is, he says, follow me. And the person said, well, let me first go bury my father. Makes sense, right? He said, that being the Lord, let the dead bury their own dead. Now that sounds harsh, but what he's saying there he's making greater emphasis than I can make. This is of such value of following. We don't know the way. We've already said that. The only way is in Christ Jesus. But we need vision of the Lord, then we need to follow the Lord by God's grace. And even at the sake of our natural relationships, this is greater than husband and wife. This is greater than even a mother and her love for the child. Now, this being said, this is something we know that puts order in God's house. This is something that if we follow the Lord, God puts all things in order. We're not going to say against that, but there is an order. Christ in all things has to have the preeminence here. When they would see the ark, they were commanded to go after the ark. And it's a life or death decision. And I heard that one of the Sunday schools was doing a series. I don't know if it was at the conference or here, but they were doing a series of messages. Are you a fan of Jesus? You know, are you a follower? Because if you're a fan, you know, there goes Jesus. He's a great guy. You know, and he's going to take these people through the land, but we're staying over here. It's a lot more comfortable over here. So it's easy to be a fan. A lot more difficult, if we're honest with ourselves, to be a follower. Because it's our faith, and it's our faith in Christ that's going to get us across. But I think there's even a better picture of this needing to see the Lord and then follow the Lord. And that's in Mark chapter 10. Didn't even write down the verse. Okay. Beginning in verse 46, and you only wonder how the word of God's put together. Look at this. Now when they came to Jericho, where are the children of God now in Joshua? They're opposite Jericho, on the other side of the Jordan, getting ready to go across. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat on the road begging, and when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. The many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now, I guess I'm not ashamed to admit this, but I'm saved. I'm not ashamed at all to say that. But what I mean is I'm blind in a certain way. I need this kind of vision every day of my life. I'll be honest with you. It's not just one day. It's not just the day the Lord opened my eyes to him. I need this every day to say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know what the Lord does when he hears that cry? Amidst all the crowd, he stops and he stands still and he hears the voice and he responds to it. But it's seeing Jesus, this man being blind, crying out. You know, he saw something. Son of David, we know what that's the title of. He's calling Jesus the Messiah. He saw something in the Lord, and he knew the Lord is the only one. Now, this is the same story today for every believer, even after we've been saved. Only the Lord can give us vision. We need to ask for it. We need to cry for it. We need to plead for it as we read God's word and as we meet together. We need to be pleading, as we said, interceding for the brothers as they're speaking, that we hear the word of God. So, Son of David, have mercy on me. But what do you want me to do for you? He said, Rabboni, that I might receive my sight. So here it is. Go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. So here's the picture. They're saying, when you see the ark, now you got to understand again, 2.5 million people had to stay a half a mile away. Now, why did they have to stay a half a mile away? Because not everyone could see it if they weren't that far away from it. You ever go out of Dodger Stadium or the Coliseum or somewhere that has 50,000 people? If you wandered out, what can you see when you're in the midst of those people? People. The back of somebody else in front of you, right? But this ark must have been somehow off, probably north of them. Could have been south, I don't know, but my guess was north because of the next picture we're going to see. And they were to go after it once they saw it. Simple principle. They weren't just supposed to worry about what happened at the Acacia Grove. They weren't supposed to worry about what happened in the wilderness. They weren't supposed to. They were now on the ground of grace. They were just going to follow the ark. And this is, we have to be praying. We brought this up yesterday for some of our young people. They understand that it's just the ground of grace and nothing else. When we see Jesus, we just follow Jesus. We don't tell him, you know, oh, I can't come yet, Lord, I'm not ready. Now, how many of those 2.5 million people were not really ready to go across? We don't know. How many had to be carried across? I'm sure quite a few. How many were sick? You know, let me get well before I go. No, there's no excuses. They just all followed Jesus. I'm going to have to skip one thing here. Maybe we'll go back to it. Let's go to I'm going to skip verse 7. Let's go to verse 10 of Joshua now. Back to Joshua. This is Joshua speaking to the children of Israel. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, and whateverites, Amorites and Jebusites, all the ites. So, as we come again, Joshua did something very wise. He reminded the children of Israel when they were facing impossible odds. This is the promise of God. It without fail will come to pass. Now, this is God's promise for us too. Without fail, God is bringing things to pass in our lives. There's the influences of Baal worship on this fallen world. And if we're honest, they influence us to some extent. We have to ask the Lord to help us and separate us and remove us from this fallen world. But you know where it says our weapons are mighty in pulling down strongholds? You know what Joshua is saying? He was a type of Jesus here, I believe. He's saying, hear the words of the Lord. The Lord of all the universe, not just the Lord of the earth, the Lord of all the universe, not Baal. Hear the words of the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And they need to be, the application of faith has to be very specific to the specific promises in the word of God. Now, I hope we hear that. It's faith in the person of the Lord Jesus, always, but they are, faith has to be intentional on the promises of God. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, take God at his word. This is what he said. This you shall know, that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out before you. Now, is worth thinking about our children and how many of them have been taken captive by Baal. We have to stand on the word of God if we have any hope of our prayers being effective. Now, I'm not going to question anybody's sincerity or our prayer and our earnest desire to see what the Lord has. But God is compelled to act upon his word. Now, do we believe that? That's a question. Do we believe that? We have to remind ourselves of that. And we need to remind ourselves of this as individuals, but then we need to remind ourselves of this corporately. And I'm not talking about getting weird, but I'm talking about standing on the word of God. You see? I'm not like some like name it, claim it kind of thing we're saying here. We're saying no. We're going to be intentional about what God promised. Now, if God promised he can deliver and he can drive out, this is where our faith has to be. And our faith has to also be that these ones that are in the midst of one form of Baal worship or the other have to be see the Lord first and go after the Lord. Same for them, same for us. Nothing different. This is how we pray, both corporately and individually, I believe. And we've said this before, and I've got to say it again, that behind God's promise stands God's character. We need to remind ourselves of that. Behind every promise in the Word of God stands God's character. The promise itself and his character. So we'll probably finish up with this verse, verse 11, which I would consider a key verse to this chapter. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing before you into the Jordan. Now the Lord, without doubt, preceded the entire church into death and resurrection. He's the firstborn amongst many offspring. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 says this, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Romans 6, 3 says this, or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? So there it is, the entire church, all 2.5 or 1.5 million of them, and how many ever billions that have come after and are coming now. Now listen, might seem discouraging. I wish the Lord comes back this week, to be honest, is how I'm feeling. I'd love it. But he might wait another couple of centuries or five. He could, because for the sake of the elect. I think we need to be praying not for when the Lord comes. I mean, think we really just, and we've said it before, has heard it from this pulpit, we need to be praying for a revival in our country. And for the church to be separate, to not worry about what's going on so much on the outside, but that for us to be a separate people set aside for the Lord. But the moment Christ stepped into the Jordan, so to speak, we see how significant the cross of Christ is. The waters, in which we're going to get into, there's no way I have time to complete this now, but the waters of the Jordan stood up on a heap. Now, how important is this death of Christ? I don't think, and our death with him, I don't think it can be overemphasized. I heard you were going over, I think, Mary and Martha in the Bible study this morning, who sat at Jesus' feet and were good friends of Jesus, and they listened to his words. Well, Jesus, you know, in the story of Lazarus, said to Martha, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now let's read that again for emphasis, because it's too good to be true. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? See, the Lord's asking the same to us. See, I think that, well, let me read another verse, actually. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 15 says this: Inasmuch then that children are partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And here's the key part of this I'd like to focus on: and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And we said it's okay to be an honest Christian. And being an honest Christian is being willing to admit things we're struggling with. And if we have a fear of death, that's fine. We just need to tell the Lord with it. But you know what? It's not consistent with the Word of God. Something's wrong in our faith if we have a real overemphasis on a fear of death. For us to act towards death like those in the world that act towards death is an oxymoron. It ought not to be. We should be free. Now, this is a word to all of us, to me first. We should be free from the fear of death and the law of sin and death. We should be, and we need to examine our faith. We just go right to the Lord. He will help us with this. But don't think it's not all right. Just tell him that we're having trouble with it. Because this is what it says. And release those who the fear of death were subject to their entire lifetime to bondage. Now, this whole world is going after Baal of Peor, sort of speak, because they're in bondage. And they're without hope, lost in the world. So we've got to expect that. But not the same from us. Because the Bible declares we've been set free from sin and death. Now, if we don't understand this, I'm going to make a little bit of a statement, which I believe can be backed up by the Word of God. If we don't believe what the Lord's saying to Martha, and we're the Lord's Marthas, we're the Lord's friends, we're close friends of His, He loves us. He asks us questions like this. Do we believe? You know, do we believe we're really never going to die? That's a good question. But if we don't believe this, I believe then the devil has, even as believers, the devil has power over our lives. And I could go through this, and maybe I should the next time specifically, but the devil can have power in our lives because it's a false belief. You see? Anything that's a ground of falsehood is an arrow from the enemy. And this can actually lead to different, and this is not apprehending the Lord's body correctly and how significant his death is for us and every one of his beloved children. And it can lead to both physical, well, spiritual first, mental, and physical sickness, I believe. Is that death will want to take exercise in our lives. Here's the thing. We've been set free. The devil hates this, that we've been set free from the law of sin and death. He hates that. But you know what he hates more? Christians that go walking in life who are free and share that freedom with everyone around them. And that freedom is something people can see, I believe. It's something that can't be hidden. It's a light on the top of a city, so to speak. Because the Lord preceded us into death that we wouldn't be subject to it any longer. That's what he's asking Martha. He says, do you believe this? This is where faith is important. 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, is our faith. So I'm going to pass on the next section because of time. And let's just say there's much left. Maybe we have more than I was thinking. But in review, quickly, We need to be praying for one another, especially our children that have been taken captive by Baal. I was praying this morning for a lot of the children that felt the Lord gave me a lot of help as I was praying. Praying according to the promises of the Word of God that He has the power to deliver. That He will chase away the enemies and give them vision of the Lord and the ability also to follow Him. And that we need to be at, like the blind man, though we receive sight, we need to be every morning asking, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Give me vision of You. Give me a freshness with You. Give me a life with You. And then we need, when we see Jesus, we need to take opportunity. We need to get to the prayer meetings. We need to get to the Bible studies. We need to follow the Lord when we've given an opportunity. It's, you know, when we lose ground, sometimes not so easy to gain it back. The Lord gains it back. We know this. He restores all things. But nothing is so important as following after the Lord, as we see in the picture, which you would see in the hard picture of Jesus telling the man to follow me instead of bury your father. And as we go, and as we follow the Lord, and as we take those steps of faith into the promised land, we know beyond any shadow of a doubt the Lord is with us. In both the bad things that happen to us and all the things. He's going to redeem everything for His name's sake. And that, like Joshua said to the people of God, we need to draw near to the Word of God. We need to listen to the specific promises in the Word of God. We just shouldn't be willy-nilly about our faith. I hate to put it that way, but you know what I mean? We need to be intentional with our faith. This is what God promised. This isn't real in my life, but I'm going to stand on this. This is what God's promised for all of us. Now, this is both individually and corporately very important that we stand on the Word of God. Then our prayers will be effective. Then we're going to go into the Jordan and see that we died with Him and go up into resurrection ground. And then also, death has no power over the child of God. We need to remind ourselves of that. That's the promise of the Word. It doesn't feel like it a lot of times, but it does not have any power. And the Lord's asking us, do we believe this? So may the Lord grant us encouragement as we go through His Word and help us in these things. They've got to come by revelation and help of the Holy Spirit. So let's sing the last two verses of number 8.